we got the sound booth going. Praise the Lord. Let's grab our hymnals tonight, folks. We'll stand for our final hymn. That would be hymn number 12. Hymn number 12, Sweet Hour Prayer. Amen? Sweet Hour Prayer. We'll sing all three. And, you know, it shouldn't just be a Sweet Hour Prayer. It should be, Paul said, an unceasing prayer. Amen? Pray unceasing. Pray without ceasing. And that means be in communication with Him all the day long. Talk to the Lord in your heart. You're driving your car. You're working. You're at the gym working out like my son. Whatever it might be, you're communicating with the Lord while you're lifting those weights. All right. Hymn number 12. Sweet Hour of Prayer. Thank you, Lord.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from the world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy weak shall my petition bear to Him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. Amen. And since it bids me seek His face, believe His word, and trust His grace, I'll cast on Him mine every care, and wait for Thee, sweet hour. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and I take my flight. This robe of bliss I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through. Of prayer.
Amen. Please be seated, folks, tonight. Thank the Lord for that personal communion, divine fellowship that we enjoy as His people. Amen. It's a continuous thing. It's not an hour or a few minutes. It's a non-stop communication that we have with our blessed Lord. And the reason? He's in you. He's in you. Glory to God. Wherever I go, He goes with me. Yeah, that'll preach. Amen. praise the Lord. We'll grab our hymnals again after the message. But let's grab our Bibles tonight, beloved. So good to see you all in here in the house of God on a Wednesday night. Amen. And pray for Val's family. They're away, of course, on their celebrating their anniversary. And I'm sure they're having a good time up the mountains. And pray for travel and mercy. The Lord will bring them safely back to us. Not the same without those folks here.
She's having a good time. She called last
night. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, and then she tells you the bad news about
Peter. Yeah, we got some bad news. The devil tried to kill Marion again. Failed again.
She was only gone 12 hours, and I had a number of catastrophes.
Number of catastrophes. Yeah, that's how we know we're saved. The enemy does fight. But it's so good to be on the winning side. No matter what he throws at us, including the kitchen sink, we are on the winning side. Glory to God. Look with me in Jude tonight. We'll pick it up in verse number 5. Last time we saw from verse 4 that there were certain persons within the church who were in actuality the servants of Satan and sin. They made a false profession of faith and had never truly received the Spirit of God through regeneration, which alone can bring righteousness and true holiness within. Amen? You can't live a godly life without the Spirit of God. And in order to have the Spirit of God, we must be what? Born again. That's right. You got to be born again to have the Spirit of God. So here Jude turns to the true believers in the church in verse number 5, and he reads the doom of these false teachers by reminding them of some divine judgments of God in past ages. Here we have a number of things to look at, beloved. Let's read our text. We're going to pick it up in verse number 5. Remember last time, verse 4, there were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Wow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for verses 5 and 6. It's about to get real deep in here, and we're so thankful that the Word of God showeth us things that man could never know apart from divine revelation. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit has preserved your Word. We thank you, Lord God, that it has been sent to us upon whom the ends of the world are come. We thank you, Lord, that it's been written for our learning, for our admonition, for our comfort, O God. And we love it and we treasure it. It is the knowledge of God. Lord, we thank you that our victory lies squarely in the pages of this book. The Word of God gives victory to sinful man. The Word of God defeats the devil. The Word of God cleanses from sin. The Word of God sanctifies within. The Word of God is everlasting. It liveth and abideth forever. We thank you that it is your mouthpiece to us. And oh Lord, how we treasure it tonight. And as we see the world getting worse and worse and worse, we know that our Savior is coming quickly. We're thankful, Lord, that we know because of the Word of God and the biblical saving faith that we've received from Jesus Christ, that every prophecy will be fulfilled according to the letter of your Word. We thank you that Jesus himself will fulfill all of the second advent incredible predictions that we've been studying. Meantime, Lord, we've got a Christian life to live, and we've got a church to run, and we thank you for the book of Jude. We thank you for these truths that we're receiving from it, and the spiritual encouragement and strengthening that we're receiving in our inner man's by your Holy Spirit as we study your word. We thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I want to give you a number of things, beloved, tonight from verses 5 and 6. The first is, I want you to notice the need for us to remember. Verse number 5, Jude writes by the Holy Ghost, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Now, he has shifted his attention, shifting gears here from those false professors of verse 4 to the true believers in the church. And he says, I want you guys, I want to put you in remembrance of certain things. Amen? And it's so important. One of my jobs as pastor is to put us all, in myself first, in remembrance of certain truths. Why? Why do we need that? We're what? Forgetful creatures, aren't we? We're forgetful creatures, and we need to be reminded, and we need to be put in remembrance. Beloved, listen, what we already know as God's people, we still need to be put in remembrance of. Brethren, we listen, preaching is not designed to teach us some new thing, but it is designed to stir our memory concerning the great truths of Scripture which we've already embraced. Amen? When we preach, when we hear the Word of God, there's power in the preached Word of God. Because it's not the pastor, it's the Holy Spirit working through His Word that's coming from that pulpit. Amen? And there's power in that. And look with me in Luke 22. Hold your place in Jude. Go with me to Luke chapter 22. It is real important that we consistently remember certain truths from the Bible, lest we slip. Look in chapter 22 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse number 19. And he, Jesus, took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in what?
Remembrance.
Why do we celebrate the Lord's table?
It's to remind us of what He did.
Bingo. Marion, you got it. It reminds us of what the Lord did for us. Amen? It's important to celebrate the Lord's table. I feel bad for churches who never celebrate the Lord's table. They're forgetting what the Lord did for them. Jesus says, I want you to do this, boys, regularly, to be put in remembrance. Look at it. The last two words. Of me. Of me. Oh, how we need to have Him in our mind all the day long. Amen? Look with me in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And look with me here at verse 26. I love the words in red. Verse 26. Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the what? Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your what? Remembrance. That's John 14, 26. He, the Holy Spirit, shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I love how the Holy Spirit reminded me Sunday night in that God shack of the simple truth that the knowledge of God is my victory. It is my victory, it's been my victory, and it'll continue to be my victory.
Amen.
All the way to the streets of gold. Amen? He reminded me of that. What? It's His job. Look at verse 26. He, the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Jesus isn't here bodily, folks. Jesus isn't here to preach the Word of God to us like He was 2,000 years ago. So He sent somebody in His place. Someone equal with Him, the Spirit of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians. Oh, how we need to be reminded. Continuously. That's why I wish we could have church every day. So I'd get no amens on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 17. For this cause, Paul says, I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, he won him to the Lord, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into what?
Remembrance
of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul says, I have sent the preacher boy Timothy to preach to you guys to bring you into remembrance of the ways that are in Jesus Christ. Why? Lest the Corinthians forget the ways which be in Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded, folks. I need to be reminded. All the time of these truths. And so do you. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at this one. It's real important. that we remember certain things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the purpose of the standing ministry throughout the New Testament dispensation is partially to bring God's people to remembrance of doctrinal truth. Look at verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. Paul says to Timothy, if thou put the brethren, that saved people, in what?
Remembrance.
Yes. Remembrance of these things. Thou shalt be a what?
Good minister.
Hey, I want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ for you all. I don't want to be a bad one. I want to be a good one. So what I need to do, Paul says, is put you in remembrance of these things. As a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. That's what we need to be reminded of. Good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. I love it. I love it because we can be reminding each other of these truths continuously. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look with me at verse 14. Of these things, Timothy, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Put them in remembrance, Timothy, Paul says. Finally, go with me to 2 Peter, and then we'll move on. 2 Peter, chapter 1. I love the epistle of 2 Peter. We'll be going to it quite a bit in the book of Jude, by the way. They're kind of companion books that the Holy Ghost gave. For 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 12. Watch how many times in these three verses you see the word remember. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. See, you can know something and forget it. See? And be established in the present truth. Drop down with me to verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, fit, as long as I am this in this tabernacle, physical body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. I love it. Peter was concerned. He knew he was about to be martyred, crucified upside down for his Lord. And he didn't recant, amen? And he wasn't in Rome when it happened. But listen, Peter says, I want you to be put in remembrance even after I'm gone to be with the Lord in heaven. I want you to be put in remembrance. So, point number one, we have need for remembering these truths. Secondly, tonight, in the book of Jude, observe the reason why we need to be reminded. Look in Jude again, verse 5 again. Why do we need to be reminded? I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. Notice the wording here. Jude says, you once knew what I'm about to tell you. What happened? They what? Begins with an F. Forgot. That's right, Ellie. They forgot what he's about to tell them. He says, you once knew this, folks. What happened? You forgot about it? They forgot what Jude's about to tell them. And he says, I'm going to put you in remembrance of this truth. It will comfort your heart. Thirdly tonight, see what it is that Jude reminds them of. Look at verse number 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Jude says, I want to put you in remembrance of a certain truth. Yes, there are unbelievers in your midst. Yes, there are false teachers, false professors, fakes. They come into church, they carry the King James Bible, they sing the song, they put money in the plate, they get baptized, but they're not saved. And all they want to do is corrupt you. They just want to drag you down and destroy your faith. They're servants of the devil. But he says, look at verse 5. I want to remind you that after the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt, he destroyed them that believed not. They all perished. Was he pointing to? What people? Look at the word people in verse number 5. What people?
The Jews.
That's right. The Jews who were in bondage to who? Pharaoh, the Egyptians. The Lord saved them out of there, split the Red Sea, brought them out, but they didn't all believe, even after he supernaturally delivered them from Egypt. They didn't all believe in the Lord. See? But what happened to the ones who didn't believe? On the way to the promised land, they what?
Died. They all died who didn't believe on the Lord truly.
A picture of a person who doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus today. Now, he's speaking of the Jewish church in the wilderness here, where there were both true believers and false professors, as there is today. And he says that those who did not truly believe in their heart were all destroyed. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Hold your place in Jude. 1 Corinthians, I want you to see this. The New Testament bears this out clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Powerful passage here concerning what Jude just spoke about. Exactly what Jude just mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, that's unknowing, how that all our fathers, Jewish ones, were under the cloud, that's the Shekinah glory, the cloud of glory that led them by day and a fiery pillar by night. Remember that? How that all our fathers were under the cloud, they had God's presence with them, and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat. Now look at, everybody in the Old Testament church was there. They all went through the sea. They all ate the same spiritual meat. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We know that. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Why? And for they were overthrown, killed in the wilderness. Why? Now, these were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I preached on that a couple Sundays ago. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 Israelites were destroyed that day. Neither let us tempt Christ, not Moses, but Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, here's what I want you to see. All these things happened unto them for ensamples. Now, time out before we read the rest of this verse. What is an ensample? Well, you know what an example is? An example is an object lesson. An example of something else. An ensample is stronger. It's a living object lesson. An ensample is an example made by a living person. That's an ensample. Let's listen. Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Paul says here that what happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament... Oh, thank you. Thank you. What happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament, right, was written... What happened to them was recorded by the Holy Spirit in His Word in order for us in the New Testament not to make that same mistake. You see that? That's why it was written, for our ensample, so that we would learn from their mistakes. Glory to God. Now, this is very important. Go with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14. Ah, that's good. In Numbers chapter 14, we have the very incident that Paul and Jude are speaking of. Numbers 14. After 11 days, the Israelites reached the edge of the promised land. But it took them 40 years to get in. Why? Look with me in Numbers chapter 14.
They weren't ready.
That's right. The Bible tells us why here in Numbers 14. Look with me at verse 6. Verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land. See, they sent them in to search out the land. 12 spies of Israel. Rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only, watch Joshua's message. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. He said, not so fast, boys. These are my servants. They believe me. You don't. Drop down with me to verse 26. Look what happens here. 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as I have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have numbered, murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into this land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Two men were allowed in. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. They're unaccountable. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Question, why? Why would the majority of God's people die in the wilderness and never see the promised land? One word. Somebody. One word.
Unbelief.
That's right, Miriam. Unbelief caused them to perish outside the camp. They never saw the promised land, which is a picture of heaven. These New Testament people today who pretend to be Christians and they're not, they're faking it, they pretend to be saved and they're not, they're corruptors, they come to church, they carry the Bible, listen to me, they will not make it to the promised land. They'll fall short of it, just like these people did. You getting the connection? It's so clear what Jude is saying in verse number 5. That we don't have to worry about those who aren't truly saved. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we have the truth, we cannot be corrupted by them. Amen? Their day is coming. They can't fool God. They can fool you, they can fool the pastor, but they can't fool God. Now, if you're still in Numbers, go to chapter 26. And then we'll move on. Numbers chapter 26. What happened here in Numbers chapter 26... to the people who believe not. Look at verse 63. Numbers 26 and verse 63. Long chapter. Yes. These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these there was not a man of them, not one, whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. Why? What happened to them? Verse 65. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in this wilderness, and there was not left a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Notice here in verse 65 that God kept his word. He said, none of you boys are getting in, because you don't believe me. See, you have to have biblical saving faith to get in, right? You can't play Christianity. It's not a game. And there's so many people. Osteen's got the biggest church in America. How many of them are saved? I don't care how many thousands of people you have. How many of them are born again? Man, it's frightening what we've got going on today, folks. Fourthly, tonight, let's move on. We've seen what Jude reminds them of. But fourthly, notice what else he reminds them of. Verse 6, don't miss this. And the angels, something else he wants to remind them of. And the angels, which kept not their first estate. Now, he's reminding them of something else that occurred in history past. An estate, now notice what it says here, they kept not their first estate. What's that mean? Listen, an estate is one's rightful dwelling place. It's where you abide, naturally. But why did he say they kept not their first estate? Listen carefully. Why would they abandon their own dwelling place? What was the purpose of that? Go to Colossians chapter 1. This is going to get real interesting real quick. Colossians chapter 1. This is an incredible book we hold in our hands tonight. Colossians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 16. Verse 16, speaking of Jesus Christ. For by Him were all things created. Amen? That means everything. That are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now, the reason I read this verse is I want you to notice that there's different estates named in this verse. There's physical estates, like we have here on earth. There's spiritual estates. There's dominions. There's thrones. There's dwelling places that are visible and invisible. These angels left their first estate, which was spiritual. They entered another realm, folks. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And realize tonight that the words heaven, invisible, and principalities in Colossians 1:16, they all speak of another realm. You hearing me? 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 4. For if God spared not the what?
Angels
that sinned. What's this talking about? But cast them down to hell. And the Greek word there is Tartarus. That's the lowest hell. And deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. What in the world did they do that was so bad? Why is God so mean? I'll tell you why. They committed an unpardonable sin. And next week, we're going to look in great detail at exactly what that sin was. And Jude is reminding the Christians in verse 6 of that sin that some angels committed. When you see it, you'll be shocked. We're going to find out exactly what this sin was that they committed, and we're going to examine it in detail. But before we see what sin they committed, we must answer the question, can angels transform from their spiritual realm into this physical realm?
Yeah.
Let's see what the Bible says about that. Hebrews chapter 13. I always like to see what the Bible says and not man. Amen? Because the Bible has all the answers to these questions. Hebrews chapter 13. Can angels transform from their spiritual realm, their invisible realm, into a physical, visible realm? Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. That's a good thing to do. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That's people you don't know. For thereby some have entertained, what?
Angels unaware.
Angels. Unknowingly. Angels. I think we just answered our question. Amen?
Yeah.
Angels can transform into the physical realm. I think I met one named Uncle Charlie. A couple people are smiling because they met him too. And they think he's an angel too. We have a dozen reasons why, but we can't name him now. Well, let me give you one. I can't resist. Let me give you one reason why. Uncle Charlie came to stay with us in New York when we were in Bible college, you know. And Uncle Charlie said, hey, Bob, let's go down to the supermarket. I want to make you some Bible soup. Some Bible soup. I said, what's that? He said, oh, the Bible's got all the ingredients. So we go down there, and he says, take me to the produce section. He gets a bunch of plastic bags, gets some lentils, you know, some beans, some carrots, some all these things he's putting in these bags, right? He didn't weigh them. He brings them all up to the register. He said, here, that's everything I need. The girl says, oh, boy, I'm going to have to weigh all these to get prices for you. Said, no problem, no rush. She weighs this bag, weighs that bag, weighs that bag. She says, that'll be $16.11. Uncle Charlie turns to me and he goes, he winked at me. I almost got fainted. He looked like just a big wink. 16-11, brother. That guy was something, man. I think he was an angel. Anyway, look here now. Go with me to Genesis chapter 18. A question we're working on is, can angels enter the physical realm? Genesis chapter 18. I don't know if Stephen was old. I don't think Esther wasn't old enough to remember Uncle Charlie. Stephen, you remember Uncle Charlie?
He wasn't born yet either.
It's going back a ways.
Bobby was a baby.
Genesis 18. You know the picture here. We have angels. Look at verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent during the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Now, these are not men. One of them is God. It's a theophany. And the other two are angels. But what does he call them? Men. Because that's how they appeared to him, as physical men. Are you getting the picture? Three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, "My Lord," notice the capital L, he knew who the center one was. "And if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do, as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran unto the herd to fetch a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man. He hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. He stood by them under the tree, and they did what?
Eat.
These angels are eating human food. Are you getting the picture? And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." Sarah heard in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old of age and well stricken. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. She couldn't get pregnant. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxen old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laugh not," for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." And the men rose up. They're angels. But he calls them men. The men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous," yeah, homosexuality, "I will now go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And I will, if not, I will know." And the men, they're angels, turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the what?
The
Lord. Lord. One of the three men was the Lord. Can angels transform into the physical realm? Look at chapter 19. Verse 1, "And there came two angels to Sodom." Now, we just read in the last verse of chapter 18 that the men went toward Sodom. And the first verse here says, "There came two angels to Sodom." It's the same guys, folks, let me just tell you. "And they came to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house.'" Notice the small L. That's biblically correct. They're not God. "And tarry all night, wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he bade them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Again, we have angels eating human food. "But before they lay down, the men of the city," the homosexuals, the Sodomites, "even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him," where are the what?
Men.
Didn't say angels. They didn't think they were angels. They didn't know they were angels, folks. They said, "Where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." No exposition needed there. "And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, 'I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, oh, I have 2 gorgeous daughters. Why don't you take them?'" What a spirit-filled man, huh? Lot. What a character he was, man. I'd slap him right in the face if I could get the chance, I'll tell you. "Take my daughters, why don't you? Oh, that's really trusting God, Lord. Giving you daughters, these homosexuals. And I pray you bring them out unto you and do you to them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For they, beloved, listen to me. This is how a man ends up who doesn't walk with God. Right. Take my daughters. Oh, he's real spiritual, isn't he? Look at it. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn. He will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they passed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. The men, the angels. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. Now, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Here's what I want you to notice in verse 11. They're now blind. They can't see. And they're still trying to get the men. The height of lust. I tell you, it's mind-boggling. The depravity of man. He's blinded them and they still want to rape the angels. Verse 12, and the men said unto the Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place. And because of the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord had sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto them. Here's another sign of a carnal Christian. Nobody's going to listen to you. You try and tell them about Jesus, they don't want to hear you because they see the way you live. Verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot and saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. And while he lingered, this text absolutely boggles my mind. Hello, Lot? You think? Another sign of a carnal Christian. He's lingering. He's got a word from God to get out of there. It's going to burn with fervent heat. And he's like, oh, I think I'll just grab my cigarettes, you know, and my bottle over here before I leave. Lingering instead of running. And look at it. The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. He'd have perished with the Sodomites if the angels didn't take him out. Dumb. Yes, the answer to our question, yes. Angels can transform from the spirit realm into this physical realm. Fifthly tonight, back to Jude. Observe where the fallen angels now are. Where are they now? Look with me at verse 6. Verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. Now, notice here, church, these apostate angels who rebelled against their creator and sovereign, quit their posts and divine assignments in heaven, and deserted their ministries to commit some sin, now they are presently incarcerated for their crimes against humanity. That's what I call it, crimes against humanity. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2 again. Just flip back two pages, you'll be there. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at this. Verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. Next week we'll look at what the sin is. But cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Drop down to verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Go back to Jude now. And go to verse 13. Jude, look at verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Whoa, they're under darkness, he says in verse 6. Listen to me. The saddest part of all about this text, they once were angels of light. They had perfect liberty with the Lord in heaven. But now, they're chained like a beast, and they abide in total darkness. Total darkness. Finally tonight, number 6, look with me in Jude. Sixthly, notice their divine appointment to come. Verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, beloved, in closing, these angels that rebelled will one day appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all, at the great white throne and be judged for their sin. Whoa! Whoa! You mean they're going to give account to God? Yep. They're going to answer to God. They're going to be punished everlastingly for that sin. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see that these angels, judgment is coming on them. Why is Jude telling the Christians all this, I wonder? You think he's trying to warn them not to fall into the same snares? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Verse 3. Know ye not, beloved, that we shall judge who?
The angels.
Angels. Somehow we are going to be involved in the judgment of these angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? Wow. Go with me to Psalms 149. Oh, do I love this psalm. Psalm 149. Powerful. This is good stuff. In Psalm 149, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. That's what we're doing tonight. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king, capital K. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. You got one. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. What? Verse 8, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Verse 9, to execute upon them the what?
Judgment
written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Folks, you got a two-edged sword in your hand. You're going to use it, it says, verse number 7, to execute vengeance. I don't fully understand that, but I know my Bible says it. We're going to be involved in the judgment of those angels that fell. Now back to our text. Jude. Go to Jude verse 14. We'll finish up here. Jude verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Second advent, not the first. To execute what?
Judgment.
Upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Folks, listen to me. This judgment is coming, and these angels of verse number 6 are going to be there. And we're going to have something to do with judging them. Now let's finish up by reading our text tonight. Verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Folks, in closing, let me say this. Church, Jude is a terrifying book of the Bible to all those who rebel against the authority and sovereignty of Jesus Christ. But, especially for all those who mix themselves amongst God's believing people and make a pretense of Christianity and teach others to sin with impunity because of grace. Look at verse 11 in closing. Verse 11, woe unto them. Woe unto them. I tell you, Jude is a book of warning, folks, and we need to take heed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for verses 5 and 6 tonight. And Lord, how we thank you that the Apostle Jude is reminding your people over and over and over not to slide away from you, not to sin against you, not to rebel against your authority in our lives, Lord. And he's using examples of those who will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire to do so. Oh Lord, I'm so glad that this Christianity of the Bible is real. I'm so glad that every word of God is true from the beginning, and every one of his righteous judgments endureth forever. I'm so glad that I've been born of the Spirit of God, that we are not false professors, but we have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and been born of his Spirit and love this holy book with all of our hearts and souls. We are so thankful for that tonight, Lord, because we are living in a world full of people who don't know the truth. Lord, our hearts break and are burdened for them tonight. They need the truth. They need Jesus Christ, because time is running out very rapidly. Oh Lord, help us in these final days to be your ambassadors to the ends of the earth, to be your servants, to be your witnesses unto men that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Beloved, let's grab our hymnals. I want to sing one tonight in closing. Let's open up to 331, one of my all-time favorite hymns of the faith is 331. Because great is his faithfulness. Amen? Let's stand and we'll sing all three of 331 tonight, and then we'll have our prayer meeting.
Thy faithfulness.
depend on him. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. At this time, we're going to take a prayer request for our prayer.